Good morning, church. We are so excited you are here. We are so excited to celebrate a risen Savior today. He is risen, church.
He is risen indeed.
Let's try that again. He is risen. Risen indeed. Some of y'all are like, I have never been in a church that did that. Well, welcome to a new tradition. Listen, we are in this series about questions from Jesus, questions that Jesus actually asked. And last week we wrestled with Jesus' question, who do you say that I am? Now this morning, as we look at two questions that Jesus asked Mary Magdalene, the question we really have to wrestle with for ourselves is, what is it that we're expecting from Jesus? What is our expectation of a Savior? Because we can believe that he is the Son of God. We can believe he is our Savior. We can be devoted and dedicated followers. And still, just as we will see from Mary Magdalene, we can expect far less from Jesus than what he actually intends to do in our lives. And I want to let that sink in a minute. Because the Jesus who defeated death, who rose from the grave, who walked in resurrected power and made eternal life possible for us, that Jesus, that God, he is showing up in your life, and I don't want us to expect less of him than what he actually wants to do. I'd like us to actually walk in the abundant life, the authority and the power that Jesus came to give us. Amen, church? That's what we celebrate today, a risen Savior. Now, we're going to be in John chapter 20, and I just want to read the first verse to you. It says, early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. Now, before we jump into this passage, I really want us to understand who Mary Magdalene is and the significance of what she is going to experience and we are going to experience through her. Mary Magdalene is not to be confused with Mary, mother of Jesus. Mary Magdalene is not to be confused with Mary of Bethany, Martha and Mary, Lazarus's sisters. Mary Magdalene is not to be confused with Mary called the other Mary. How would you like to go by that name, the other Mary? The mother of James and Joseph, the mother of Zebedee's sons. That's not her. She's also not to be confused with the sinful woman that wept over Jesus' feet at the dinner party at the Pharisee's house. We're introduced to Mary Magdalene, or Mary from Magdala, which is how she gets her name, in Luke chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. It says, after this, Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some of the women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary, called Magdalene, who was from whom seven demons had come out. Seven demons. Mary has been with Jesus since the early days of his ministry. She knows great suffering and she knows great bondage. Y'all have seen movies. Raise your hand if you have seen The Exorcist, even if you were afraid to watch half the scenes in it. You have seen, some of us have encountered people who are actually possessed by a demon. She had seven. The level of her oppression, the level of internal insanity that constantly tugged at who she was underneath that. She knew great suffering. But see, Jesus cast those demons out, and she also knew the joy of great redemption and great freedom. But what did that mean to her? Well, obviously it meant a lot, because here she is so early in the dawn that the sun has not begun to take us beyond twilight. It meant so much to her that despite all the confusion of Jesus' crucifixion, that rocked their worlds. They didn't think he was going to die. And despite all of that, despite the pain, she is present and she is faithful. Not only was she present and faithful in this early morning moment, she was present and faithful at the crucifixion. In Matthew 27, we see many of the women were there watching from a distance. They had followed Jesus from Galilee to care for his needs. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James and Joseph and the mother of Zebedee's sons. She was faithful at the crucifixion. And she was faithful after the crucifixion when it was finished and when many others left. We see a little further in Matthew 27. The rich man Joseph from Arimathea goes. He goes and presents himself to Pilate to get Jesus' body. He takes the body of Jesus to a tomb that he had bought for himself, had just been carved out. It was unused. We think that's weird, by the way, but you have to understand that in that time, a tomb was for an entire family. They would go in and put the body in for a year, then they would go back and gather up the bones that were left and put them in a box, and the next person would go in, and the next person would go in. So Joseph of Arimathea places Jesus in this unused tomb that had been cut out of the rock. It says he rolled a big stone in front of the entrance to the tomb and he went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, there she is again, were sitting opposite the tomb. Luke records the same thing. The women, including Mary, watched and followed. Not only that, Luke adds a little bit. It says the woman who had come with Jesus from Galilee followed Joseph and saw the tomb and how the body was laid in it. They went home and prepared spices and perfumes to anoint his body, but they rested on the Sabbath in obedience to the commandment. Mary's world was turned upside down. The Messiah that freed her, the Messiah that she followed, the man that she saw raise the dead, heal the sick, feed the thousands, and like he did for her, cast out so many demons. That one. He is dead and she can't understand. But catch this, it does not change her devotion to him. It does not change her presence at the crucifixion or at the tomb or at the tomb again 2 days later. Not only did she watch the crucifixion or follow his body to the grave, but she knew that somebody had to do the rest of what needed to be done. The burial proceedings were cut short because it was Sabbath, and she knew that somebody had to show up. And she and the other women, they take that on, which is what brings her to the tomb so very early in the dawn before light filled the sky. Can you imagine waking before dawn to gather the spices and everything that was needed to tend to the body? To be out the door in the dark, because that's not creepy at all, right? I mean, y'all, if you're visiting with us, welcome. We keep it real here. So we try to take off the church lenses we read scripture through. Jesus is crucified. It is still dark outside, and they are waiting, anxious, going, almost like a child on Christmas morning that wakes up before the dawn, ready to go. Except they are not filled with a joyful anticipation. They are filled with a deep grief and swimming in the midst of their sadness. And yet she is present and it does not stop them from doing what needs to be done. All four Gospels record Mary's presence at the tomb. And we learn from other accounts that Johanna and the other Mary are there with her for the task. And again, we need to take off our church lenses because they didn't come dressed all pretty on this first Easter morning expecting celebration. They came to do the unthinkable. They came, put yourself there. Jesus was beaten beyond recognition. He was scourged, flesh torn from his body so that people could not recognize him, and that is before he was hung on a cross to experience the most brutal death known to man. Oh, by the way, it's been somewhere between 36 and 40 hours since he was taken off the cross and laid in the tomb. And they know they need to unwrap his body, to tend to his body. Did anybody ever watch the show Bones a while ago? Yeah, Bones. Yeah, we used to watch it. Inevitably, we would sit down to watch while I was getting ready to eat dinner, once the kids were grown and out of the house. We always ate at the table until they were gone. Sorry, guys, we love you. But without fail, They would discover the body right as I was getting ready to take a bite of food, and I just had to set it aside. And Bones has nothing on what these women were getting ready to go and do. Mary came to unwrap all of that, to wash that, to tend to that, to anoint that. This is a courageous and bold and dedicated woman who loves Jesus beyond what we can imagine, if we're being honest. Because I saw like 40 of y'all out there volunteering yesterday to serve kids, but I'll bet if we said, let's go unwrap a dead body and tend to it. It's gross and gruesome and gory. I don't know if I could do it. And I'm a redhead. The passage goes on. Verses 2 through 8 say, so she came running. Now she goes to the tomb and he is not there. And she is devastated and freaking out, okay? It says, so she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him. So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Question, why weren't they at the tomb in the first place? I'm not picking on them as men, but where were they? As followers. In their grief and devastation, where were they? Let me go on. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. I want to remind you, we're reading in the Gospel of John, which almost everyone agrees John wrote. So in this short passage, John has told you he's the one Jesus loved, and he beat Peter in the foot race. Just saying. He bent over, and he looked at the strips of linen lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb, because he's Peter. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first, he reminds us, he also went inside and he saw and believed. We read, and he believed through our resurrection knowledge. I want to make it clear, what did he believe? He didn't believe that Jesus was risen from the dead. John's about to make that really clear. He believed that the body was gone, that Mary was actually truthful in what she said, that she hadn't lost her mind or been so deep in grief that she missed the body in the tomb. We go on in verses 9 and 10, and it says, they still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. So we know that they didn't believe that. It says, then the disciples went back to where they were staying. They went back to where they were staying. Now, before we're too hard on that and on them, I'd like to suggest that happens to us too. We come running to the place where we have known God to be. We come running to the place where we have known Jesus to show up for us. And when we don't find what we expect, when we are faced with what we perceive as God's absence, we don't know what to make of those empty tombs. And we, not knowing what to do with that, tend to go back to where we have come from. And maybe we're wrestling, as we will see Peter is doing, trying to figure out. And maybe we've given up and we're without hope and we just go back to what we've always known before. Whether that's our life finding solace in other things or just a life without a knowledge of Jesus. But what we don't tend to do is we don't stay waiting. We don't stay expecting, and we don't stay anticipating. We don't stay desperately seeking like Mary is teaching us to do. And the first question I have for us today, church, is what do you expect to find when you go looking for Jesus? When it's hard, or when it's not hard, what do you expect to find when you go looking for Jesus? verses 11 to 13 say, "Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over and looked in the tomb like she just can't get past what has happened. She looked in the tomb and she saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, and one of them at the head and the other at the foot. And they asked her, 'Woman, why are you crying? Woman, why are you crying?'" Now, I want to give Mary some props here. Not only does she not leave because Jesus has freed her from her suffering and bondage, and she is not going to desert him. She is not going to leave this place he is supposed to be. She is so determined to figure that out that she is bold and she is fearless. Let me ask you a question. What normally happens when someone encounters one angel? They fall on their face. What is almost every angel's first response to a human encountering them is, "Do not be terrified. Do not be afraid." We know from another gospel that these angels showed up and the soldiers, the elite guard of the Roman army, fell dead, like dead from their fear. They didn't actually die. It says they were like they were dead, the elite Roman soldiers. They fainted. They passed. They were out cold. They didn't just woo a little bit. They were out. And Mary, she sees those two angels and she is crying. And they ask her, "Why are you crying?" And she doesn't say, "I'm terrified." She says, "They have taken my Lord away and I don't know where they have put him. Get your angel self on it because I need to know where my Jesus is." She confronts them because as traumatic as all of these days have been, Mary can handle a Jesus, it seems, that is no longer living or working or healing or saving, but she cannot handle a Jesus who is just gone, just absent, not present. And in her devastation, verse 14 says, "And at this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus." Now, like Mary, when God doesn't reveal himself in the way that we expect, when he doesn't stay in the box that we've put him in, when he shows up in a way that we didn't perceive him to show up and he shows up to do something we didn't expect him to do, we start thinking he isn't there at all. Anybody ever been there? God is at work, but you're so fixed on how he should be working this way that you don't even recognize that he is over here working so much more. Because you know what? Spoiler alert, it's always better than what we think he should be doing. And I want to tell you that God is present with us even when we don't perceive him. Somebody needs to hear that today, and somebody needs to hold on to that today. God is present with us even when we do not perceive him. He is working. He is working for you in your situation. Verse 15 goes on to say, he asked her, this is Jesus, who she does not recognize as Jesus, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" A lot of versions say, "Why are you weeping and who are you seeking?" And I want to suggest that all the times I prefer the NIV, they miss it here because she is not just crying. This word that is used in the scripture means wailing in grief. She is crying out, weeping and wailing and mourning. And Jesus says, "Why are you weeping? Who are you seeking?" And thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him and I will get him." See, Mary is still desperately searching. And before we jump into the significance of what's happening right here, can we just pause to give this woman some props? She is a single woman by herself at this time. The other women have gone back. The men have gone back. And in her grief, in her not recognizing who Jesus is, she says, tell me where he is and I will go get him myself. Me and myself, I'm going to go carry my Savior. Literally dead weight, literally gruesome and gore. She says, nothing is going to stop me because I am devoted and dedicated. Where is he? Let me go get him. By the way, she takes a lot of grief because she didn't recognize him. I do think that Jesus chose not to reveal himself. In the same way he chose not to reveal himself as he walked with two of his disciples all the way to Emmaus and sat down to have dinner with him, and it wasn't until he broke the bread that they recognized who he was. I think he's holding back. But Mary isn't stopped in her grief, and she isn't stopped at the potential of what she might encounter. And I want to not just give Mary some props. I want to give some of you some props, because it takes courage to stick with God in the midst of dead things that we love. It takes great faith and great courage to stick with it when what we are experiencing and encountering is so hard and so brutal. And I have watched, and Pastor Rick has watched, many of you do just that. You are the saints that we look to and aspire to be like. And I want to tell you, church, every one of us is going to encounter the death of something we love, and it is going to be really hard. And I want to give you some encouragement to not stop seeking in the midst of that. Not stop seeking the God who, by the way, is already present. In Mary's grief, she's not only not seeing clearly, she's not thinking clearly, because Jesus has told all of them for months now that he has to die, but he's going to be raised. Yet none of that is clicking. And I think we all have those moments where we forget the things that Jesus has told us he's going to do. We forget to look in this book at his promises, the living word of God, and remember the things that he has told us we can hang on to no matter what. And she is wailing because she thinks he is not there, and she will never hear his voice again. And it is in that moment that a risen Jesus says, Mary. Mary. And immediately she turns to him and cries out in Arabic, Rabboni, which means my teacher. In her grief, Mary continues to seek Jesus, and she is rewarded as the very first person to encounter a risen Savior. He knows her name, and he speaks it tenderly. And in that moment when he speaks her name, everything changes. And I want to tell you, like Mary, there are significant moments in our lives where we expect God to show up in the same way he always has. But in the growth of our relationship with him, he is showing up in different ways. Maybe it's ways that we haven't known him before. Maybe we've always known the voice of God solely in Scripture, which is amazing, but we're experiencing something different. Maybe we're experiencing nudgings of the Holy Spirit that we haven't had before, or dreams, or he's speaking things into our spirit, or prompting someone that's got a prophetic voice to come over and confirm something God has already been trying to show you. But like Mary, we get so overwhelmed by the circumstances that we don't see or we don't hear. Like the disciples on the water in the storm with Jesus in the boat, they're so focused on the waves that they forget that Jesus is right there with him with all the power. And in the desperation and the grief, we are in such a dark place that we cannot imagine, as we sang earlier, that he would take us from darkness into glorious light. But hear me, he is there. He is there with you in the struggle. He is there with you in the storm. He is there with you in the grief. And if I back up a few sermons, if we take the time to pause, to shh, and to listen, Not only is he with you, he is calling your name. And I have to ask us the hard question, because I want us to take this past Easter into our lives. Have you stopped expecting Jesus to show up? Have you stopped expecting Jesus to show up? And then I want to promise you, not just based on this text, but on so many other scriptures, Jesus never stops showing up for you. He will never leave us nor forsake us. He is always with us. He has sent the Holy Spirit to dwell within us. And Jesus himself never stops showing up for you. The scripture says that he's actually with the Father interceding in prayer on our behalf. That is the good news of the gospel. Now there's a shift that takes place as we head into these last two verses. And it's not described, but you can clearly see it from Jesus' response to her. He says in verse 17, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead and tell my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." And Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them all the things he had said to her. I used to get confused by this passage because we go from Mary, and she says, "My teacher," to he says, "Don't hold on to me." And I think I heard that as some scolding voice, like, "Don't hold on to me. I haven't done what I'm here to do yet." But the more I've studied and the more I've prayed and the more I've done research, and I think if we try to put ourselves again in that moment, in that space, Mary has spent 3 days desperate, seeking and searching, wailing and weeping. And Jesus says, "Mary." And I would imagine that she embraces him, so desperate to hold on so he can't leave again, so desperate to cling to him so that she is not separated from him again. And I really think what we see is Jesus going, "It's okay. I'm not going anywhere yet." She doesn't know. She's got almost 40 days. But he says, "You don't have to cling to me. I have more things to do. But in the meantime, go take this message to the ones who aren't here. Take this message to the ones who have maybe given up or haven't figured it all out yet. Go and tell them. You now, Mary, understand that I live and in me you live. So I have an assignment for you. Go and tell them." To the disciples who aren't here, the ones who gave up and went back home, to those who believe something but don't fully understand what's happening. To those who have put me in a box, Jesus implies. To those who are comforted by my presence and have walked with me but don't actually expect my risen power to be at work in their lives. To those who are comfortable with me, Jesus says, from a distance, go and tell them that I am risen. And I believe that scripture says the same thing to us today. That we take a message, an example from Mary, who goes from grieving to going. Mary who goes from weeping to witnessing. Mary who goes from devastation to declaration. Let me ask you, do you think she wanted to leave Jesus? Like, we see this assignment and she goes and it's these little two verses. Jesus says, go tell them, and she goes and she tells them. But do you not think, I don't think I'd want to stop clinging. Like, he'd have to be like, I told you to go about a dozen times before I would actually let go of my Jesus to be obedient, but Mary does. Church, Jesus is here for you. Don't stop expecting him to show up. He's already there. Whatever is happening in your life or whatever will happen in your life, Jesus invites you to go from grieving to going, from weeping to witnessing, from devastation to declaration of his power and authority and living testimony. And the bottom line is, no matter where you are today, God is not done with you. He is for you and he is with you. Jesus is calling you by name. And that's where we all want to stay, in that happy place, in that rejoiceful place, in that comfortable place. But he's not just calling us by name so we can cling to him and stay right there and not move. He's calling you to believe and to testify to the truth of his resurrection. Because the power he has in you, the power you have because Jesus knows your name and you have said yes to Jesus, the life that we have in him is not just for us. For Jesus came to save the world, that whosoever believes in him will not perish. And that means that we need to go from devastation to declaration. As we wrap up today's Easter message, we don't actually wrap up at all. The greatest message is still coming. It's way better than what I have to say, although I'm hoping that God had to say some things through me that landed well with you. Today we're going to celebrate some people who are walking and declaring and proclaiming the fullness of resurrection of Christ in their own lives. We're going to celebrate four individuals who not only have experienced Jesus' resurrection and said yes to him, but they are here to proclaim and to testify and to declare to the world that they are followers of Jesus and what he has done for them. But before we do that, whether you're in this room or you're online, if you have never said yes to Jesus as your Savior, if you have been at a distance, if you have been watching, waiting, I want to invite you into that relationship today. For those of us that have been believing and dedicated followers, but have stopped expecting Jesus to show up with great power in our lives, I want to invite you out of that space into the redeeming power of Jesus Christ at work in your life. And for those of you who still aren't sure, it's okay. In the presence of Jesus is always a safe place as you explore your faith. I want to ask you to stand, and I want to invite you to pray with me. And if you have never said yes to Jesus, then I want to encourage you to say yes to him today. Will you bow your heads? Heavenly Father God, we come before you grateful and thankful. We come before you praising the name of a risen Savior. We come into your presence, God, thankful that you would sacrifice everything so that in a moment for us, everything could change. And Lord, any who are here today in this room or online that have never said yes to you as their Savior, and for all of us that need a reminder, that need to re-declare our faith, then we come before you with this simple prayer. Jesus, we believe you are our Savior. You are the Son of the living God. We admit our need for you. We believe that you are the Son of God, and we commit our lives to follow you, to learn in your ways, to grow as disciples. And God, for every place we have shortchanged you, for every space and place where we have lingered at an empty tomb, not expecting you to show up and cause things to live again, Lord, we are sorry. Help us in our unbelief. And as we prepare for the sacrament of baptism, as we rejoice that you are indeed risen and commemorate this day to celebrate a risen Savior, may we not walk in tradition. May we walk in the truth of the resurrection and what that means for us. We will give you all the praise and all the glory. In Jesus' name, and the church together said, amen and amen and amen. If you accepted Jesus as your Savior for the first time and you're online, we want to ask you to just let our host, online host, know that. David is there to connect with you. If you are in this room and you accepted Jesus as your Savior for the first time, we welcome you into the family. We celebrate you, and we ask that you would let us know, because we want to pray for you, and we have some things to encourage you in the journey.